talked about the gift of rest, right? And remember, as we looked at that commandment, we come to understand that we serve a God who is not afraid to rest, that we also need to find rest for ourselves, and then finally, that we really need to be helping to create a world where all people can rest, where all people can be renewed. And remember as well that we kind of held that in this big picture of the notion that we are all part of God's story. Do you remember that? That we belong to a God who loves us so much that we actually get to participate in this story. God trusts us enough to be this vital part of living God's love in this world. And we talked about how that can be inspiring, but it can also be a little bit intimidating. But whether we like it or not, we are helping to write God's story of love for this world in the ways that we choose to live our daily lives. I want you to hold on to that idea yet again today. Just kind of put it in your minds and let it kind of sit there throughout as we look at this scripture. All right, we're going to jump into some Bible trivia so that we can remember God's story of love and what our part in it might be. The story we're talking about today is commandment number 5, honoring father and mother, but we look at that in the larger story of the Ten Commandments, the larger story of the people of Israel, the Hebrew people. All right, so first question, you're going to get it, I know. Where's Noah? Is he here? First book of the Bible. Genesis. Good, good. All right, that was a little slow, so I want you to feel certain of your answers. You might want to get out your Bible here. Now, these are a review, so you really should be getting these. At the end of the book of Genesis, we find Jacob's son, who is the governor, basically, of Egypt, has saved a whole bunch of people from famine. What's his name? Joseph. Yes, I heard you, Noah. Good job. All right, now, the second book of the Bible, what's that called? Exodus. Jane is crushing it up front. Okay, so that's right. Now, who is the terrible ruler who forgets about Joseph and forces the Hebrew people into slavery? Pharaoh, that's right. All right, now remember, some of the detail we talked about last week is this horrible system of unending work, injustice, and labor that everyone in Egyptian society was just sort of caught up in because of the ways this Pharaoh ruled. We focused on how overwhelming it must be to be part of a society like that. And the aspects of it that we could probably relate to are the fact that when we feel like we need to always be doing, always be working, always be achieving all the time, that is something that is very disruptive to our souls, and it is disruptive to the souls of everyone around us, right? Okay, so now who did God send to Pharaoh to speak on behalf of God? Moses. Moses. Noah, you are doing a great job. All right, and what did Moses tell Pharaoh? There, you are into it now, friends. Let my people go. That's right. All right, you got one final question this week, and it's going to let me know if you paid attention to the detail of last week. What does the word Exodus mean? An exit. Did somebody say an exit? That's totally right. It technically, like, details, it means departure. But it's, yes, you're right. It's leaving. It's departure. It's an exit, specifically referring to this mass departure of the Hebrew people when God delivers them out of their slavery in Egypt and into the freedom of life with God. And we remember that they've gone through that trauma, right, of the great escape through the Red Sea. They're wandering in the desert. They meet God at this huge, imposing mountain. The cloud comes down at Mount Sinai. And I know we went over all of this last week, but I'm speaking it to you again and asking you to be interactive with it because this is God's story. It's also our story, and we need to know it and remember it. And as we ask God to help us understand God's story of love in better ways, you know, we have to hold in our hearts and in our minds where these precious people of Israel have come from as God offers them these Ten Commandments. And remember, Pastor Paul kind of set us on this path as well. We're not really looking at these as like these strict, overbearing rules that are like soul-crushing, you know, in our lives. Rather, these are offered in a way to help the Hebrew people understand who they are and where they are. who they are becoming, where they are going. Helps us understand that their story, that our story, is not one of injustice and endless work anymore. Rather, our story is a story of rest. It's a story of God's love. It's a story of the freedom that God makes possible when we will give ourselves fully to God and fully to one another. So as we approach this next section of the Ten Commandments, maybe one more Bible trivia question for today, and this is for all the New Testament fans out there. Do you remember what Jesus says when he is asked to share what the greatest commandment is? Think about that, okay, and say it with me if you remember it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, that is the aspect of God's story that we are focusing on this week. The story of God's love for this world that tells us that the best way that we can be the people God has created and called us to be is to live our lives as an opportunity each day to practice loving God, to practice loving our neighbor. And what's so cool about the Ten Commandments, yes, I did just say what's so cool about the Ten Commandments, where we find ourselves in God's story this week is that we are really kind of in that sweet spot where love of God and love of neighbor are going to meet. So the first four commandments are all about loving God. And then beginning with the end of the fourth commandment and going into this fifth commandment, it's all about loving neighbor. So as we look at these all together, it's plain to see that one simply does not come without the other, right? You cannot love God and not love your neighbor, and you cannot love neighbor and not love God in this new reality of freedom that God is trying to help the Hebrew people and ultimately us to understand. And friends, yes, the Ten Commandments are serious stuff. But there's also some joyful and hopeful stuff in here. The fifth commandment calls us to honor fathers and mothers, and it's the first in the list of these Ten Commandments where we start to understand these neighborly attitudes, right? How we posture ourselves in our lives in relationship to other people. It's the kind of how-to in offering love to our neighbors. All right, so the words to this scripture are going to be on the screens behind me, and as I read them, I want to encourage you to listen for that shift in the first five commandments, the shift from loving God to loving neighbor. All right, so as the people gathered at Mount Sinai, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You must have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, no form whatsoever of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it were of no significance. The Lord won't forgive anyone who uses his name that way. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all of your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So we've heard all of that love of God. Do not do any work on it, on the Sabbath, not you, your sons or daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or the immigrant who is living with you. Clear call to love not only God, but now we're loving neighbor too. Because the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day, that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And now we're fully present to the love of neighbor. Honor your father and your mother so that your life will be long on the fertile land that the Lord your God is giving you. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I will say it again. We are helping to write God's story of love for this world and the ways that we choose to live our lives. And I wonder if you were able to hear in there that shift, that shift from the focus on the love of God, those first few commandments, right? So, no gods before me, No idols, no using the Lord's name as if it has no significance, and remembering the Sabbath. And then we go into the love of neighbor. Not only you, but also your neighbors are not to work on the Sabbath. You are to honor your father and mother so that life will be long for you in the land your God gives you. So as we think about what it means to honor our fathers and mothers in the context of loving God and neighbor, of being part of God's story of love for this world, the first thing I really want to do is challenge you to think for a moment about that word, honor. And as we think about this, I just want to remind you that the title of the sermon today is "Because I Said So, That's Why." Is that a familiar phrase to anybody out there? Have you maybe heard that or said that at some point in your life? Think back to that time, and if you've never heard that phrase before, I'm going to paint a little picture for you. All right, so I want y'all to picture my sweet little daughter, Emma. She's 3 years old, has a shock of blonde, curly hair, and we park every day out front, and we walk into the school, and she keeps asking me, "Mommy, why can't I stop in the middle of the street to pick up these rocks and have a pretend tea party right here on the spot?" Can you envision that? Can you see her walking? All right, so now here I am holding her hand, and of course on the other hip I've got my 1.5-year-old Booker, and I'm carrying like 18 bags, because Shirley and my husband will tell you that I do that. And there are all these cars, and they're waiting on us because we're trying to get across the parking lot, and she just wants to sit down and play with these rocks and have this pretend tea party. And it's like there is literally nothing I can say that will help her understand why it's not okay to do that. So as I try, you know, to pick her up off the ground with every last ounce of mom strength I have, and she looks up at me and she says, "But why, Mommy? Why can't I?" What do you think I say to her at this point? "Because I said so, that's why." Get going, let's do this. I mean, we have all heard that phrase. I wonder if God has thought that phrase multiple times in response to our questions. It's something we can all relate to. It's the first thing that popped into my mind when I thought about honoring father and mother. And so, of course, that got me on kind of a roll, and I'm thinking, well, what are some other parentisms that might be out there? So if you're friends with me on Facebook, then you know that I actually took to my Facebook feed and I posted the question, "I'm crowdsourcing for a sermon on honoring your mother and father. What are your favorite parentisms?" And I gave them this example. And I want some of you in this congregation to know that I'm friends with your children, and so they shared a lot of information with me. And I had like 60 plus responses. It was crazy. The feed went wild. I'm not going to share every single one of them with you. And some that I am going to share will be totally relevant to this sermon, and some won't be at all, but they're just hysterical, so I have to share them. All right, so I've worked them into groupings for us. These are parentisms from you guys and from our community. Have you heard this one? "I brought you into this world. I can certainly take you out of it." "Do you want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about." "Just wait until your dad gets home." The ever famous, "Shut the door. Do you think we live in a barn?" And then there's what I call parenting at the diabolical dinner table. Our dinner table is not always a fun spot, y'all. There's the famous, "Clean your plate. There are starving children who would love to eat that food," mainly vegetables. This comes definitely from this congregation. They shall remain nameless, but a good one. "If you don't eat your meat, you don't get your treat." I'm going to have to borrow that one. "This kitchen is not a cafeteria." My personal favorite, this one comes from my mom, but Facebook confirmed for me that multiple moms have said this. "Eat the crust of your bread. It's where all the vitamins are." Friends, I'm here to tell you that I was 24 years old when I realized that all the vitamins are not in the crust of your bread. That's a straight up lie. The vitamins are all in the bread. That's just what moms do to get their kids to eat the crust. And there are people who are my age and older who just learned this week that that is a false statement. All right, here's some sage advice you never really wanted from your parents anyways. "You've made your bed, now you've got to lie in it." "If you can't say something nice, don't say something at all." This comes from someone on our worship team and cracked me up. "You can get glad in the same pants you got mad in." the famous one where the child says, well, why can't I do what Susie is doing? And the parent says, well, if Susie jumped off a bridge, would you? Did that feel helpful? The random classics, money doesn't grow on trees. So disappointing. And then this one was always a dagger to the heart for me. I'm not mad, I'm just disappointed. Oh, awful. I love the threat, don't make me come back there. And then this is the most epic one of all, and it's completely not true. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. No, it's not. All right, so then you guys shared what I would call sentimental sage wisdom that we do, in fact, probably need in our lives. The shy ones, the shy people in our lives will surprise you. The best part of anything in life is the anticipation of it. Tomorrow is a new day. Rejoice and be glad. One of our young adults told me that his dad's always using acronyms to describe his words of wisdom in life. He always says POD, or P-O-D, be prepared, organized, and disciplined. And he also says KISS, keep it simple, stupid. And then I think my very favorite and meaningful one came from Joey Partridge. His parents, Joe and Jewel, have been members of this congregation for forever. His favorite parentism is remember who you are. So if you were one of the people who contributed to that list, then thank you, because it is a gift to hear these things and to laugh. And in all seriousness, I do wonder how many of us growing up were not so much taught to think about honoring our fathers and our mothers as a call to love our neighbors better, so much as we were taught that this fifth commandment means that you must obey everything your mom and dad ever told you to do. And I want you to hear me on this, Noah, you need to hear this. In many cases, I do believe children should listen to and obey their parents. I have a 3-year-old and a 1.5-year-old that I really want to believe it's imperative for them to listen to me. However, I am sorry to say that I cannot, in good faith or sound conscience, use scripture to convince them to do so. In addition, when we think about this scripture, I know there are many of us who have either had or who have known parents who have been absent, who have been negligent, even abusive. And one of the hard truths about this scripture is that it has been used by people to justify abusive behaviors on others, oftentimes the people who are the most vulnerable in our society. And I cannot convey how tragic that is. Words simply are not enough to convey how that breaks the heart of God and how it should break our hearts as well. So if you leave with nothing else today, you should leave with a heart and a mind set on helping to heal those who have suffered from parents or anyone else who has taken a scripture like this and used it for evil. Amen? Okay. So as we think about this scripture, this command to honor our father and mother and try to understand it in a new way, I want to share with you that in Hebrew, in the original language, that word honor actually has nothing to do with submission. It doesn't mean to obey. Unfortunately, for parents of toddlers, it doesn't even mean to listen to. Rather, that word honor means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be burdensome. And if you're confused right now, then welcome to my world. When I first started researching this, I was totally perplexed. How does one go from heavy and weighty and burdensome to honor? Well, I looked at a lot of different readings on this, and Walter Brueggemann kind of explained it best. He says, this word basically indicates that we should take not only our biological parents, but all elders seriously, considering them with weight and with thought. Honoring them doesn't necessitate obedience or subservience, particularly in situations of abuse or neglect. Rather, in honoring them, we value them, we take them seriously. And in the specific context of the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt, coming out of, remember, a world where work was lifted up as this ultimate value, hard labor, production, activity, physical contribution to society. Those who were working were the ones who were valued. Well, it's not too hard to imagine that the Hebrew people needed to be reminded that we do not value others because of what they can give or contribute or do for us. Rather, we value all people because they are made in the image of God. Yet in those post-Exodus days, I can see how it might have been tempting to disregard, to ignore. It's not something that anybody wants to do, but my goodness, doesn't it happen? People will disregard elders. People will disregard anyone who doesn't contribute physically to the community. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to kind of connect with that, but it's unfortunate that it's a reality. Those who might not be contributing in a quantifiable way are the ones who seem to be cast into this category of the vulnerable, the ones who are not honored. And as I talk about the Hebrew people and trying to understand it in their context, I hope, like me, you see how relevant it is to our own day and time. And friends, as you look deeper into the story of the Exodus, as we look deeper into the life of the Hebrew people, and they're trying to understand who God is calling them to be, the bigger picture becomes that all in society who are vulnerable, these are the people who are lifted up by the God of the Exodus. In the 22nd and the 23rd chapters of Exodus in the book of Deuteronomy, God's commandments are really expounded upon. God explains a little bit more. And God speaks very directly about extending great honor and great care to those who might be cast aside. It becomes clear that these are the ones that we are to take seriously if we are going to become this new people of freedom and grace and love that God is calling us to be. So it's not just the elderly, but it's children, widows, orphans, foreigners, the poor. These are the people who are specifically named in God's word, and we can imagine that these are certainly the neighbors among us who would be more vulnerable to abuse, who would be more vulnerable to neglect. The God of the Exodus tells us that we cannot cast them aside. And the latter part of that fifth commandment indicates as well that honoring one's neighbor is critical to establishing the peace that God desires for all of God's people. So it says, honor your father and your mother so that your life will be long on the fertile land that the Lord your God is giving you. The health and the very life of this community of people is contingent upon how they care for one another. And then again, for the New Testament fans among us, you know, Jesus speaks about this as well. Remember that he made it a priority to call children to his side, to name and to show that they were valuable, even though they were not, quote, contributing to the work of the community. Friends, we too have to be actively engaged in looking around us so that we can find that neighbor who is not being honored. We can find that person who is being disregarded, neglected, overworked, abused. I go back to this biblical scholar, Walter Brueggemann. He's written this incredible book. It's called Sabbath as Resistance. And in this book, he explains that, you know, where we find these commandments in God's story of love for this world, it's incredibly significant. These final commandments that call us to love our neighbors, honoring and taking seriously the most vulnerable among us, these are given to a community of people who were so caught up in the overworked, unjust world of Egypt that they might have had a really hard time just seeing other people as people. And before we go judging, I think there is a space for us to relate to this, and it kind of goes back to that fourth commandment on Sabbath. Because when we have no time, when we have no energy, when we have no rest in our lives, how easy is it for others to be seen as threats, almost as competitors instead of as neighbors and friends? Yet Brueggemann says it this way. He says, the God of Sinai counters all of our anxious productivity and competition with this call to committed neighborliness, creating an environment of security and respect and dignity that redefines the human project, that reimagines what it means to be human, to be in community with one another. You see, church, the great joy and the great responsibility of being part of God's story, of helping to write God's story of love for this world, is that we do get to choose how we are going to order our days, how we are going to live our lives. And this fifth commandment compels us to ask, what are we doing to honor all of our neighbors, especially those who find themselves in some of the most vulnerable circumstances of our day? So friends, what I leave you with today is this question. What might you do to honor your neighbor this week? What does it look like to love, especially those who are the most vulnerable among us? Now, similar to last week, I'll offer a few suggestions. You know, maybe you start small. Maybe it really is that 1 minute on 1 hour of each day to lift and hold someone in prayer. Maybe it's 1 hour of education, talking with the good people at Children's Home Society about becoming a foster parent or advocating for children. Maybe it's volunteering with the Council on Aging at the Adult Day Healthcare Center or delivering Meals on Wheels. Maybe it's spending some time at Art Gateway. Maybe it's connecting with refugee resettlement services through Catholic Charities, learning ways to support refugees that are in our own area here. Maybe it's even stopping by our house one day. And maybe you sit on the couch with me and Emma and you watch the modern day equivalent to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It's called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood now, friends. And I want you to know that when we watch it together, we are consistently reminded of the value and the delight and the sacredness of all people. So friends, wherever the Spirit is moving in your hearts, I pray you might discover and come to know this God of the Exodus who calls you to love God, to honor your neighbor, who calls you to live differently in this world. I pray you might help to write God's story of love for all people and how you live in these days. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are grateful this day, Lord, for your heart, for your people. God, that you would come down and deliver your people out of a system that forces us against one another, and that you would love us in a way that speaks to us, God, that we were not made to live that way. God, we were made to live lives of love for you. We are made to honor other people the way that you honor us, God. So in our hearts this day, Lord, will you be moving? Will you be active? Will you show us, God, how to follow wherever you might lead us, Lord? We know that you are faithful. We know that you can get us there. God, give us faith to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.